How many of you, just to get this started, how many of you have like a tradition where you do kind of an annual clean out? It might be the garage, it might be, you know, the attic, or if you have a basement. I don't know, does anybody in California have a basement? Some of you may have this tradition, and it might be the whole family. It might be one member of the family. It's kind of selective in our family. My wife has to clean some things out all by herself because I have a tendency to dive and recover. And so she'll put things very strategically in bags that don't see through, so I won't see. But there are times when we'll clean the garage, right? The annual cleaning of the garage. Some of you do that, at Christmas time or start first of the year. And then the rest of the family begins the process, the annual process and tradition of undoing all of that you... And it kind of sneaks up on you, doesn't it? It's kind of like, what do I do with this? Put it in the garage. You know, that's kind of what we do. Put it in the garage. Until we finally realize we can't walk in and out of sections of our garage. And some of you are going, garage, that's right. That's that storage place. You know, we actually also try to put cars in there. What a waste of some good space, right? So, anyway... So we're going to talk about this. Some of you have it, and of course, it depends. It's not always the first of the year, but sometimes. But now I know what some of you say, and I'm kind of a conflicted person. You think, well, you're now figuring that out. But I'm kind of selectively neat. My car is, I like to keep very neat. I don't like any eating. I don't eat or drink anything in my car ever. Water, occasionally, but I don't like anything, So some of you are thinking, man, how does this guy live? It's like some of you wouldn't have breakfast if you didn't eat in your car, right? But some of you have these selective things. But some of you, if you're, just really enjoy just kind of the piling and all of that, you might say, well, hey, I'm creative. I'm an artist, right? Isn't that a great way of saying it? Instead of saying, I hoard. Just saying, I'm artistic. I'm comfortable with clutter. All of us fall in between, somewhere between really neat, liking neat stuff and everything, organized and just not really noticing. But I'm going to show you a picture. I'm going to have Katie show us a picture. For some of you, this is going to bug you the rest of the day, just having this image in your mind. But this is what we, some of us feel comfortable with. Some of you are going, oh, I couldn't live that way. And some of you are going, what? Right? The only difference is that there's, you can actually see some, in some of you can actually see some floor, I'm not going to say which one it is, but when a certain daughter comes home, I know that she's been home for a while because after a certain length of time, you don't know what color her floor is. And that's the routine. So that's not the one that happens to be here today. So although she really put her mind to it, But some of you say, hey, that's fine. Yeah, but others of you are kind of minimalists. And you like everything organized. And you're the ones that, get all theological and say, well, hey, all you have to do is look at God. Look at how much space he put between the planets. See, God's into space and being organized and all of that, And it's one thing, but here's the thing. It's one thing for a closet or a trunk or an attic or a basement or, it's one thing for that to look like that. But it's another thing for your life to look like that. Now, you may wonder, okay, what kind of a person am I? Do I tend to be that way? Well, I think there's some telltale signs. You could look at your desk or you could look at the back seat of your car. If you have to move stuff for people to sit in the back seat of your car and that doesn't bother you, then you probably know probably which kind, but it's not okay for our life to look like this. Now, it's not okay for our schedule to look like that. It's not okay for our finances to look like that. It's not okay for our relationships to look like that, to look like where everybody's so busy, you cram so much into your schedule that you get to where, you really don't enjoy what you're doing because you're doing so much, and your kids don't enjoy the stuff that they're doing because they're involved in so much. And everybody's running in 100 different directions. And you feel like you don't have a choice. It's just like a way of life. And I know what we tell ourselves sometimes. We say, well, that's a season of life. I'm going through a season of life right now. And eventually it's going to go away. And you look at everybody else. And everybody else seems to be doing the same thing and cramming all of these things into their lives as well as, trying to do all of these things. But it's just the way it is. But at the end of the day, for our schedule, for our time, for our relationships, for the way that we manage our money, to be reflected in a picture like that, where there's no room to stick anything, it becomes problematic. And as we're going to see, if you're a Christian, you have to follow the principles we're going to give. Now, if you're not a Christ follower, you know, then you really have a choice. You can follow me or not, follow this or not. But God actually has some important things to say about giving ourselves some breathing room. We look at our mess and we say, how many, now don't point, okay? But how many people say, hey, I know where everything is? Right? You know, you ever been to places with stacks and stacks of stuff, and maybe one of the spouses come in, and you just kind of like neaten it up. It's like, oh, what did you do? I knew where everything was. It's like, but you're thinking, yeah, but if I go in there, I may never come out. They may never find me, you know, and so, but we say that, but you know, that's fun. It's fun. The difference is God's made us, let's blame God for this, okay? Let's just blame God. God made us all different, all right? So it's his fault, though, and not a lot is, but you know, that's fun, and it's funny to see those differences, but you know, it's not any fun to watch somebody you love or somebody you know, or maybe for you personally, it's no fun to watch somebody who's so stressed out over their schedule that their relationships begin to deteriorate, you know, just because they're just doing too much. It's no fun watching a mom, you know, or dad shuffle their kids around to everything they feel like that their kids need to be doing, you know, and involved in. And after a while, they don't really feel like they know their kids. They just feel like they're kind of giving them a car service to this event, to that event, and whatever. And everything is just so maxed. It's not any fun to watch people that have every single dollar just maxed out, where they every single penny is accounted for, so that if some emergency came up, some bump in the road came up, some financial mistake came up, they wouldn't be completely devastated. You know, at that point, then it's not as funny, is it? And the clutter and the claustrophobic sense of how we do our schedules and talk about, because at the end, end of the day, it can be very, very problematic. So we're going to talk about, at the end of the day, that life is better with some breathing room. Some of you, that's like a distant dream, isn't it? It's like, is that heaven? But just a glimpse of it. And I'm so schizophrenic in this area because and some of you may feel that same way where maybe you thrive on things being neat, but you just feel so jammed in. And this series is for you. It's really not about a personality of where you, hey, I don't care if stuff's all piled up, or I like things really neat. Many times, many of us live in such a way that we feel jammed no matter what our personality is. So breathing room, for example, breathing room is not having to drive 80 miles an hour every place you go because you get there early enough that you leave yourself some space. It's actually having time to talk to the people in your family instead of like, oh, got to rush out the door. Breathing room is actually being able to have dinner around the table and not feeling like rushed and watching your watch while you're, you know, or back and forth. You know, it's breathing room is having money at the end of the month. And yeah, people are laughing, right? He's like, yeah, that's right. Yeah, if the months were like, you know, 14 days, I'd be just about right now. Breathing room is actually enjoying the things that you're doing because you're not doing all the things you could do and not doing all the things everybody else is doing. It's like, very practically, it's like it's being able to show up to a small group, to your Bible study, whatever, and really being able to pay attention and focus because you're not thinking about and being distracted by all the things that you should have done or that you left at the house and while you have to do the next day. You know, breathing room is being able to come to church and just really relax and not think about, you know, just relax and learn and not have to think about all the stuff. Oh, wow, tomorrow's Monday and here it comes. Breathing room is even being able to pray, just to sit and pray and focus on what you're praying about because your mind is so distracted with all the things that are jammed in there. That's some breathing room. That's some ideas of breathing room. Now, I don't have to convince you of that part, that life is better with breathing room. But for the sake of definition, just so we kind of see, you know, where we're at, I thought, let's come up with a definition of this. And breathing room simply can be a definition that It's the space between our current pace and our limits. For those of you who may be new, I put each Sunday, most Sundays, I put in a little listening guide. It's got scripture for you and some points there. And if this is of help, great. If that's distracting to you, and if that's like taking away from your breathing room, where you're like, oh no, another thing I have to do. I have to listen and write. Just leave it there. It's fine. But I'll display everything for you. But breathing room is that space between our current pace and our limit. The space between our limits financially, between our pace and our schedule or relationally. And these are basically the three areas that we're going to talk about. Now, if you know of people, friends, family members, maybe even enemies, who would benefit from this, many of you perhaps got a postcard like this. I wanted to just kind of, to launch this and let you know about that. I've got a few of these left if you want to take that and give it to a friend or something. Perhaps this would help. Perhaps this would introduce them to the whole idea that, hey, God really cares about me and he cares about my daily life. He certainly does. And so feel free to grab those as you leave. I've also got a little discussion guide if you have a small group or you just for your own devotion or in your own family. There's a kind of a tan colored sheet that's got some questions and some scripture that might be of encouragement to you. But all of us, we all have limits. And there's a point at which we redline. We redline our life financially and in our relationships and our schedule. And you just can't cram any more in. We do have a maximum. We really try to find out what that is. It's like the old game, putting the straws on the camel's back. Finally, there's finally one that just says, okay, that really is it. Now, some of you may have amazing capacity. Some of you have probably, three times the capacity of your family or me or anybody else. And so you may have amazing capacity, but you do have a limit. And if you live your life at the limit, at some point, you quit enjoying your life. And I know in our attempt to get the most out of our life, we lose control of our life. And this is, I'm not talking about spiritually God giving control, but the very fact we just feel like it's like driving. If you can get to a certain point where, you could be driving so fast, some of you could drive faster than others, but you get to a certain point where you feel out of control. And that's sometimes the way we live. And in our attempt to make as much progress as possible, what ends up happening is we trade our peace for progress. We end up trading our peace for prosperity. And there's this adrenaline rush. And some of you really enjoy what you do. You really enjoy work, and you just think you get this adrenaline rush. And I get that. I've never had a boring day in ministry. I've had frustrating days, aggravating days. I've had intense days. I've had exciting days. But I've never had a boring day in ministry. Ministry is a lot of time, an adrenaline rush. But the fact of the matter, and some of you are adrenaline junkies, and you love what you do, and I understand that. But at some point along the way, for you to enjoy the life that God has given you to live, the life that God wants you to lead, and in order for you to live the life of faith and trust in God, if you're a Christian, if you're a Jesus follower, you don't have a choice because Jesus has addressed these things directly. To be a follower of Christ the way he wants us to be, there has to be a sustainable pace. That's even financially, relationally, and in terms of schedule. And that distance between your limit and your current pace become an issue of trust in God. You say, wow, that sounds really far-fetched, but you'll see. Now, you know all this. These next few things I'm going to give you, you know these. I just want to kind of remind you and just get us all on the same page. But there's several things that happen when we don't have breathing room. One of the things is our stress level goes up. Like, no duh. We know that awful feeling of sitting in the car and being late for work, for a meeting, for an appointment, maybe something important, maybe the kid's got a program at school or whatever, and you're sitting there and you're just watching the clock go by, the minutes go by, the seconds go by, click, 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 and you feel that stress build up as times run out. You're later and later, and it may not be your fault. It may be because of an accident. Maybe you just got late. Maybe the kids needed something, so you got out of the house late. Maybe your husband or your wife needed to talk to you, whatever. Or maybe you just piddled around and you just got, we're looking at Facebook too long, and oh dear, I'm late. Whatever it is, you know that feeling of that stress building up. Even, financially, where you're just at the very, very edge. Here comes another bill. Here comes some end of the year stuff we never, you know, planned on. It never were expecting. That's just the stress when there's no breathing room. Another thing that happens to us, that stress. And secondly, is our focus narrows. Not only does that stress go up, our focus narrows. When there's no breathing room, you can't help it. It just happens. It's like when you get home and you just talk about work. All you can talk about is work. And that's it. You get so focused on the area where there's no margin, no breathing room. And in focusing on those one or two things, you lose awareness of other things around you. It's kind of like if I were to, in fact, I remember a pastor I used to watch on online. And he would always come to the edge and his feet would hang over like this. And at just watching him would freak me out. Now, if I stood like this, see, if I'm back 4 or 5 feet, it's okay. But if I, the closer I get, the more I have to kind of pay attention to that, the more I have to focus on that. In fact, my eyes even have to look down, so I don't. I'm making you nervous, huh? Yeah. But that's the problem. When I have this one area, one thing that I focus on, it's like it makes you narrow-minded, narrow-focused. It's hard to go to a program of your kids and enjoy it. It's hard to be, you know, out with your spouse and really enjoying that because the stress and the pressure and all of the cramming of whatever that is taking that away. So it really, really can narrow your focus. If we live our entire life like that crammed-in closet, you know, you become so focused on the areas that you neglect some of those other things. Things that you would say are even more important. Things that you would say are, you know, that you say it's necessary, I've got to focus on this because of whatever, but you neglect the very things you would say are even more important. So consequently, the other thing that happens is our relationships suffer. Mom, you're always on the phone. Dad, you're always on the computer. I feel like, you know, I feel like we're doing a lot of things, but we're not really enjoying them. I hate coming home. It's all you guys talk about is money. You know, it's like, right? Every time you pull out the calendar, I just want to shut down. I want to go hide. You know, all of these kinds of feelings. Our relationships suffer. And ultimately, again, this isn't new information. You're saying, okay, tell us something we don't know. This, and by the way, this isn't a religious thing. This isn't a Christian thing. It's just a thing. Right? It's just a life deal. That's what it is. And that's when there's no breathing room, when life looks a little bit too much like that cluttered closet that we saw and too little like the closet with some space, then ultimately there's this stress and our focus narrows and we begin to tune out things that are really, really important. We just don't have the emotional bandwidth to handle all of it. And ultimately the things that really bring joy to life, that's our relationships, suffer. You know, we can go back and talk about, you know, God in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New Testament said that the one thing that really brings us happiness, will really bring us fulfillment, is our relationships. Relationships with God, or relationships with people. It's all relationships. That's the greatest thing. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest? Love God, love people. And so, it's not your prosperity, not our progress, and that brings us to this question, though. Why do we do that? Right? Why is it we do that? Why do we tend to do that? Nobody says, I want more stress. I want to be so busy I ignore people. You know, I want unhealthy relationships. I like it when my kids cringe when I walk in the door because I'm so stressed out. You know, I like it that when I open the garage door, my spouse is like, oh, no, hide, kids. I love that. Nobody says that, right? That's not why you said I do. That's not why you had children, right? Nobody likes doing that, you know. Kids, run for cover. Dad's home. We don't, you know. Nobody wants that. That's not what we want. But again, our excuse sometimes is, well, I can't help it. That's the world we live in. That's the industry I'm in. Really can't help it. But why do we do this? You say, well, you know, it's the nature of my business. I had somebody say this to me recently. Well, hey, it's just the nature of my business. You know, I've got to work this, you know. So they were talking about working, you know, so this guy was working 14 hours. I said, what, are you working like 4 days? Oh, no, five, maybe sometimes six. Some of you can relate to that. You're going, I'm saying, seriously? You know, how can you live? Oh, well, hey, it's just my industry. Or we do this with, oh, you know, hey, I'm in a hard season. And I understand some of you who may be in retail or whatever, there are seasons where it's like, okay, now we can take a breather. Some of you in construction, it's kind of like, get it while you can, because, you know, it's, you know, intense. But you know, you say the season I'm in, and that's part of it. I think that's part of it. Some of you might be transparent enough to say, well, you know, honestly, David, the reason why my schedule and finances are so cluttered and I don't show him, I admit I lack discipline. Well, okay, discipline is part of it. But I think there's an even more fundamental reason why and fundamental reason that drives us for many. If we're willing, Christian or not, this isn't a Christian thing or not a Christian thing, but a reason why we're not willing to focus and to really create some space, I think the fundamental driver is this. A big part of what drives our schedules, drives our spending, drives our pace, our relationships, our attempt to make relationships efficient, you know, which that can't happen. Lack of margin is fear. Now, we fear something. Now you say, fear, I could think of some other things, you know, maybe even. But in fact, if I turn this around and I were to say to you, why don't you stop doing this? Or why don't you gear down? Why don't you? Some of you would even start your answer with, well, the reason why I don't do it is because I'm afraid that. Well, I'm afraid, you know, I'm afraid. If I backed off, I'm afraid that. If I told them I couldn't come, I'm afraid that. If I took my kids out of that, well, I'm afraid that, you know, I'm afraid that. I'm afraid that if I told my daughter, yes, she can do gymnastics, but she can't do gymnastics, swimming, softball, and dance. You know, I'm afraid that. I'm afraid that. And none of us wants to be fearful, and it's really hard to admit that fear drives so much of what we do. Some of you say, yeah, I'm afraid that I'll lose my job. I'm afraid that, you know, and you can fill in the blank. But I think there's some things that we fear, and just I just came up with three. You could come up with more, but just a few that I think. I think one of the things we fear is we fear, frankly, missing out, right? That our kids are going to miss out if we don't have them in everything and doing everything, and we fear that somehow we're going to miss out. You're single, and you have more time than you'll ever have, right? Married people, and you have more time. You're more flexible than you're ever going to be for the rest of your life, and you drive yourself crazy trying to cram in as much activity as possible. And if you're honest, there's that fear. Well, if I don't go, if I don't say yes, if I don't sign up, I'm going to miss out. And I think that's, you can drive yourself crazy doing that. I think there's another thing that we fear, and that's we fear falling behind. So we see what everybody else is doing and accomplishing, and we compare ourselves and how they live and what they drive and what they wear and where they vacation, how they spend their time and all that. We kind of compare. It's like, wow, you know, we should be further along. And I'm afraid I'm going to fall behind. And then we have to ask, well, fall behind who or fall behind what? Maybe you're not afraid of falling behind, but maybe you're married to somebody who's afraid of falling behind, and they keep pushing you, right? Which, you know, I've seen that, done that, lived that. Then, this may be more of a man flaw. I've never been a woman, lived with some, I've never been one, but I think this may be a guy thing, and some of you ladies, you can correct me later if you want, but this may be a man flaw, but I think there's a fear of not mattering. I know there's something in me, I want my life to count for something. I mean, when I'm gone, I want somebody to miss me, and I want to accomplish something. I want to see change, and I want to see progress, and I want to be able to check things off boxes. I want to be able to accomplish things. I want to be able to set objectives. I want to be able to, you know, look back and say, like, boy, I've got something done. Look what got done. I accomplished. So there's this fear, and is that just a guy thing, or do women? We men probably put pressure on women to feel that way. That's probably what happened. But there's a fear in us, and it's like I struggle with that. I want to feel significant. There's a fear in me. I know it's in me. There's this insecurity where we're afraid, what if I don't matter? So what do? We equate our busyness. We equate what we do. We equate spending things and buying things and what we've got and what we're doing. That all gets mixed up in how much do I matter. So of the things we'll talk about in that series is that, we'll talk more about this. But our fear of not mattering much has the potential to draw us away from what matters most. Now, this isn't going to be a series on fear, though that's a part of it. And life is so strange because you really don't get any redos. I mean, if you flunk out your freshman year, you can do another freshman year. I know people who, you know, their first marriage failed, so they did a second marriage. You know, yeah, you can do that. You can try again with kids and so forth. But, you know, but once your 20s are gone, they're gone. Once your 30s are gone, that's it. Once you've done your 40s, once you've done your 50s, you just get one shot at those. You just get one cycle of life, and that's it. And if you get this wrong, you get to the end, and you know what you have? You have a lot of regret. And some of you have watched this. You've seen your parents do this. You've seen your grandparents experience this. Some of us are getting to an age where we're looking back and we're saying things like, man, should I have done this differently? Should I have worried less? Should I have fretted less? And, you know, should I have reevaluated? Should I have reprioritized? Should I have made this change? Should I have made this move? You know, and since I'm, I'm in my late 30s now, I think about stuff like that. All right. I heard a pastor talking about this kind of thing, and he goes, you know, you can only be in your 20s once, your 30s once, your 40s once, and your 50s a few times. So that's what I'm going to do, okay? So 52, I'm just going to keep going right around. But we get to that point. Some of you are at the same stage as me where you're going, wow, I should have done this differently. I should have done that. I should have made this move. I should have done something else. So here we are, a people who love God, and we're trying to figure out this following Jesus thing together, right? And so now, what if we were to think differently? What if we began to think differently? What if we were willing to address those fears? And what if we were willing to take a very difficult, and it is difficult, okay? Some of you are already feeling the squeeze of this. I don't know why in the world I keep picking series to do that where I am most guilty of all of this. It's craziness, I know. But what if we were willing to take a very difficult, honest look at what drives us, what drives our schedule, what drives our spending, what drives our relationships? See, I say my relationships are most important, and you would too probably, but I don't enjoy them because I've crammed in so many other things in my life. Why do we do that? Now, you wait a long time for you're thinking, okay, wait, we got to get some scripture here. God has a lot to say here. God speaks to this issue, and he speaks to it in a very unusual way. That's why I needed to set this up. You're not going to find the phrase breathing room in the Bible, so you don't need to get your concordance or search it on Google. It's not in there, okay? But the concept definitely is. What we find is this ongoing conversation that God has with his people about this very issue, this very, very practical issue. And in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, you have some very, very practical things, as we'll see. New Testament, Jesus conceptually shares this, and not seemingly as practical a way, but certainly thematic. And this contrast between fear and faith. So what we're going to do is we're going to discover is that your life, now look, not your closet, not your trunk, not your attic, not your garage, that's fine. That's fine. If it's messy, that's fine. I mean, unless it's, you know, going to cause one of you to leave, then that you may rethink that. But your life being this way, there's no room for people you love, where there's no room for things that matter most, where there's no room for even some failure, some bumps in the road financially, no margin there. This is where we're going to discover a faith issue. And this is where I want us to launch this conversation. Is there is a relationship, and here's the one principle that's so important. There is a relationship between our willingness to create breathing room, and our faith. This is an issue, really, of how much do I really trust that God knows my name and cares about me as an individual? Okay? Now, long ago when the nation of Israel was delivered from Egypt, they were a slave state. Now, this is impossible, I think, for any of us to completely understand. They were slaves. Everybody who left Egypt was a slave, every single one of them. Everybody who followed Moses into the promised land was slaves. They'd been slaves for 400 years. So any of the people who entered into Egypt and weren't slaves, had experienced both sides, they're long gone. They're all dead. So everybody, every single person who left Egypt with following Moses to the promised land came as a slave. And what do slaves do? Slaves work 24/7. They never quit. You do what you're told. And if you don't do what you're told, you die. If you get sick, you're discarded. Because why waste good medicine on some slave that, you know, is, you know, forget it. You know, we can get another one. People didn't waste their time or their good medicine on a dying slave. And their mindset was of such a nature that they had to work all the time. Well, God leads them out of slavery into the promised land. He takes them into this land, establishes them, and now he gives them some rules to live by. And because the only rules that they know are slave rules. And you're probably familiar with the Ten Commandments. That's ten. Those are the big ten. The Old Testament has a lot more commandments. In fact, there are over 600 different laws that God gave them. And you think, wow, why so many? Well, what we have to remember is because God wasn't just leading them to the promised land. God was establishing a whole brand new nation, brand new way of thinking, brand new way of living. And he had to renew their minds to everything. And in these laws that God gave them, God built in some breathing room, okay? All they knew was slave, 24/7, all you do is work, you work, 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 work. But God created some breathing room. Breathing, that pace, he said, this is the pace I want my people to live in. And one that you may be familiar with and actually makes the top 10 is what we call the Sabbath. And that is that God commanded a day off. Now, we're so familiar with it, we think, well, Sabbath, nothing. I get Saturday and Sunday off. You know, I don't just get Saturday. I get a two-day weekend. I'm American. I'm born in USA. Are you kidding? I'm getting Saturday and Sunday. I'm getting 2 days. I heard somebody complaining this week because the way their schedules, they get split. They don't get 2 days in a row, you know, but they got 2 full days. And here's the difficulty for us to understand. The idea of them taking an entire day off with no work was completely foreign to them, completely. In fact, it was dangerous. You have to remember, this is pre-refrigeration, right? No freezers. If you didn't work, you may not eat. And God, to this brand new nation who understood this 24/7 slavery culture where you wake up working, you go to bed working, you know, and that's it. You do work, 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 work. God says, okay, one of my top 10 rules for your life is, thou shalt taketh a dayeth offeth. That's a little King. I think he speaks in King James, doesn't he? Something like that. All right. Hey, how good would that be? You go to apply for a job, you walk in, and the boss says, hey, very first thing we got to talk about right now, we got to make sure you get enough vacation time. Huh? It's like, where do I sign up? How can you not love a God who says, okay, all right, rule. Here's a rule. You're going to relax for a day. It's like, what? This is beautiful. But for them, it was staggering. For them, this was just, and we're saying, of course you take a day off. What's, you know, what's that? This was staggering. No one can take a day off. How can I? I won't have enough to eat. I won't be able to provide for my family. There's so much that needs to be done. I mean, look around you. It's not like I have, you know, extra people working for me. And we think we have a lot to do. You have to kind of think in the context of farmers, okay? Because those of you, maybe some of you have background in farming or grew up on a farm or maybe your family did, right? Do you take days off? I mean, the cows have to be milked, chickens, we got to go get the eggs, we got to do all that. I mean, it's not like, okay, everybody gets a day off. Cows, don't get hungry. Horses, don't get hungry. Sheep, don't get, right? And you're thinking, oh, I hadn't thought of that. Think in that context. And we don't have to do that, right? We don't have to go out and, you know, milk the cows and get the eggs from the hens. Most of us didn't have to build our own houses. Some of you may have, but, you know, we didn't have to build our own house. Can you imagine what this would be like? And God says, you take a day off. 1 out of 7 days, you will not work. By the time Jesus comes, the Pharisees, of course, had taken this to such a crazy extremes that that they made all kinds of rules about this. But in the ancient times of Israel, the rule was simply this. The sun goes down on Friday night, all work ceases. Whatever you didn't get done, you don't do. No work. It'll wait. When the sun comes back up 24 hours later, you can work again. Imagine this. Imagine. It's against the law to work.
Everyone in my culture is going to go. That's what God was saying. Do you know why God did that? Well, because he created us, and he understands what we're made of. He knows how we're wired, and this was his will. But even more than that, he instituted the Sabbath. God was beginning to teach his people the most elementary level that they had to trust him. We theologically, we could sing about trusting. We can say in our heads, we can sit here in church and say, I'm trusting him. But practically, do I trust him? See, I trust him in front of all of you. But when I get home, right, do I trust then? Well, sometimes not so much. God was trying to teach him. But God, what if this doesn't get done? I've got to get this. How many of you have said that? But I've got to get this done. Trust, what if we don't finish? Trust me. But what if we didn't get all this done? Trust me. But what if we haven't brought all the crops in? God said, trust me. But what if? Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. And God was saying, trust me. But God, trust me. The Sabbath was not a religious rule. It was an expression of faith. You say, but wait a minute. We aren't under the law anymore. Okay? Interesting. Jesus said something when he came. He said something interesting about the Sabbath. You know what he said? He said, God didn't create people for the Sabbath. He created the Sabbath for people. See, we're not supposed to serve the Sabbath. He gave it to us as a gift. It's a gift. It's as much as a gift to them as to us as it was to them. And God's saying the same thing to us. Trust me. Another thing God did was that he instituted the tithe. So God commanded some financial margin. Now, this is not a giving message. And everybody breathe a sigh of relief. Oh, good, okay. No, I'm not going to ask you to give anything. This is not about that. But here's what the tithe did. It's very interesting in this culture. They didn't have banks. So here's what they would happen. In an ancient Hebrew home, they would actually store money that they were going to give for the sake of creating a religious system and so forth. They'd actually store it in their homes in like a jar or in a box or something, their version of a safe. So every Hebrew family knew we can't live on everything that comes in. They knew that. They knew that we've got to set 10% or 20% aside. So they knew that every single thing that comes in isn't going to go back out. They knew they were going to use that to help a margin of that, a portion of that, a percentage of that, to help the poor and to help, the religious institution set up and all that. So they visibly saw money come in, stored in boxes or in a jar or whatever, that they couldn't, wouldn't, and shouldn't spend, that was set aside. And what did that do? It built into that ancient Hebrew culture a sense of financial margin. Just because it comes in doesn't mean it all goes out. The third one, and there were many of these, and one that you may be the least familiar with, unless you're here for our Ruth message. Okay, if you were here for Ruthie and Boaz Save Christmas, remember? She benefited from this. Okay? This is the law of gleaning. We gave that message about a month ago. But God provided for the marginalized. Remember, again, this is a brand new culture, brand new, setting up a society just the way he wants it. Here's what he says in two Old Testament passages, and then I'll explain them because this is so fascinating. Imagine, again, you're a hand-to-mouth culture. You provide for yourself, you eat yourself, you've got your own garden, you've got your own, agriculture, you've got your own, livestock, you provide for everything. You can't store anything for very long. There's no refrigeration. Everybody, by our standards, is extremely poor. everybody needs everything they possibly can get. And you're a farmer, and maybe the way you make money is by selling your goods or whatever, or you're providing for yourself. And these aren't gigantic fields. These are family, plots. These are family areas, family land. This is just, and you're a farmer, and the way you make money is by selling this. Small family fields, but just managed by a few people, maybe just everybody in the family. Here's what God instituted as a law to the ancient Jewish people. Leviticus 19, verse 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Now, the gleaning was like the fruit or whatever you were harvesting that would fall to the ground. Some of you have fruit trees, you know, stuff will fall to the ground. And some of you, at times, you'll look at it and go, wow, that looks good. That's edible. He says, if it falls to the ground, you leave it. Don't touch it. Don't mess with it. Just leave it. You do not glean all, and don't glean all the way to the edges. You got a nice square, rectangle, whatever. Don't glean all the edges. Kind of be sloppy on turning your corners and around the edges. Verse 10, and do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. You think we're just going to crush them for wine anyway. Why can't we pick them up? No, he says, leave them for the poor and the foreigner. He says, once you go through and you pick the grapes, if you miss one, you can't go back and get the ones. But what would we do? I'm like, hey, you get back there and you pick those better. We get everything. Leave it. You know, that's money. Hey, that represents money. That's leaving it on the table. That's mine. You know, what if? He says, don't go through. You go through it once, and whatever you've missed, you leave it. Leave it for people who are in need. Then listen to how he finishes this law. I am the Lord your God. Now we're thinking, like, wait. Did he change the subject? Is this a new paragraph? I mean, is this now he's getting into a theological discussion? No. This is all a part. He said, I want you to trust me. Now here's the principle. Okay, basically, God's saying, I don't want you to take everything to the limit. I want there to be space. See? And in that space, I want you to breathe, and God will take care of us. Listen to the way he says it in Deuteronomy. It's really, really great. Deuteronomy 24:19. When you're harvesting in your fields and you overlook sheaf, do not go back and get it. Uh-oh, missed one. Go get it. I mean, that's what I do. That's what we do, right? Hey, you missed one. Make sure you get them all. No, he says, don't go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner and the fatherless and the widow. And then listen to what he says. This is really great. So that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Okay, wait. Okay. If this is about working with our hands, then we need to go all the way to the corners. I mean, if we're going to be good stewards of everything we've got, right? We need to make sure we've got it all covered and all done. Go over that. I mean, we're going to go over this thing three times, make sure we've got it all, because that would be good stewards. And God says, nope. That's not how it works. Is I want you to leave some on the table. I want you to leave some extra. I want you to walk away and not take it all with you to the limit and of what you get, because I want you to learn to trust me. But God, what if I don't have enough? What if there's a famine? What if? This is God's way of saying, look, I'm going to provide for you, and I want you to trust me. So basically, here's what they were saying. This is their prayer to God. This may be your prayer to God too. You're going, okay, so God, let me get this right. So if we don't do all we can do, you're going to multiply the work that we did do. Right? You following this? Okay, so I'm not going to do it. I can't do it all. We don't do it all. So if we don't do all we can do, but you're going to take what we did do and you're going to multiply. Is that, God, is that what you're saying? And God's saying, exactly. That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly right. I want there to be space, and in that space you have to trust me. Then to make matters worse, but to complicate things, Jesus comes hundreds of years later, walks into a culture who now understands this. See, in fact, they've had Pharisees who have exaggerated this and even kind of twisted some of this. Everything that, you know, everything I've just taught you, this culture's got. This was now a part of their culture. This whole gleaning and tithing and all that, all part of it. And there's a part of us, and I'm going to read you a scripture, and there's something inside of us. Maybe it's just me, but there's sometimes when I just want to say, this just doesn't work in the 21st century. This just doesn't work with my family and in my schedule and or in my line of work. It doesn't work in the world that we live in. But Jesus, drawing upon that same idea, I just want you to trust me. See, let me just say also, God is not against working hard. God is not against being good stewards. God's not against setting goals. God's not against accomplishing things, making progress. He's not against that at all. But when we find ourselves getting to the limit and we're maxing out, we max out our schedule, we max out our relationships, we max out our money, maybe perhaps because we're afraid. When you find yourself afraid, what if? And I'm afraid that if I don't, we step back and we have to ask ourselves, can I trust God in the gap? Can I trust God in that space? Here's what Jesus says, and I'll let you know right up front. To them, this was infuriating. This was frustrating, okay? And it may be to you as you think, well, it's 2015. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus says, so do not worry. Okay, we could stop there for some of us, right? Do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or, and I'm a father of all daughters, what shall we wear? Right? You say, don't think about that. He says this, for the pagans run after these things. Now, this is such a slap in the face. A pagan is a person that thinks that there's a god or gods out there who don't really care at all. That they could care. Pagans didn't not believe in God. Pagans weren't atheists. Pagans just believed in the wrong gods. They believed in God. They believed in gods like Jupiter and Zeus, who didn't give a rip about people. In fact, you just tried to appease them so that they didn't, you know, lose their cool and zap you or something. You never knew what they were going to do or where they were going. For the pagans ran after all these things. Then he says something I think is the issue for you and me. This is the issue every time we tense up. And every time we don't get our kids involved, and what if we don't go anywhere? What if we don't get everything? What if we don't? He says this, for the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your heavenly Father knows. Your heavenly Father knows that you want your kids to reach their potential and to be the best they can. That your heavenly Father knows that you want your kids to go to the best school, best college, or whatever they possibly can. God knows, our heavenly Father knows you want to eat and live indoors. Our heavenly Father knows the pressures of work and our society. He knows all that. He knows you're single. He knows you're single and you want to be married. You know, he knows that you're thinking, wow, I really should drive something because if I don't drive this or, you know, am I not in this, you know, classification that, hey, maybe they won't ask me out or I won't be asked out or whatever and they won't go out with me if I ask. You know, your heavenly Father knows all of that stuff. But what if you really believe that your heavenly Father knows that? See, I live much of my life knowing that theologically, but not living that practically. What if I live like he really knows? He really knows this. What would happen if you were to face that fear? That fear of, I got to measure up. I got to be there. I got to do it all. I'm going to fall behind. What would happen if we woke up every morning and we said, God, you know, I know what my limits are, and I know I got to breathe, and there's a lot of things today that probably won't get done. And I'm going to get all the way to the edges of my field. I'm going to do the best I can, but there's going to be some grapes that are going to fall, and there's going to be some fruit on the ground, and there's going to be some wheat that just gets left out there, and I'm just going to trust you. Now you have to fill in what that work looks like for you, whatever project or whatever it is. There's some things that you say, hey, it may not get done today. Can you imagine living that life of faith? And I know the pushback, because I've said all of this. I've used these excuses. Yeah, but I've got people depending on me, and I've got a boss that. I mean, what do you do with all of this? Don't forget, the people of Israel were coming out of a slave mentality. And maybe we understand that a little more than we think we do, huh? 24/7, depends on what we do. We're measured by exactly what we do, you know. And in an effort to get the most out of our life, and I'm saying this, the fun stuff and the stressful, you know, work stuff, what we end up doing is we'll trade our peace for progress. We'll trade our peace for prosperity. God says, don't do that. Jesus ended this very famous passage. Some of you have memorized this section of Scripture. But he says this, but seek first something else. Okay, you're seeking something, but I want you to seek something else. Here's what I want you to seek. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, here's what I know about you, and we're going to wrap up really here. So here's the conclusion. You know this already. Something or someone is going to determine the limits that you live by. You have limits, time limits, money limits. You have limits, and you're going to either allow culture and or fear to drive you, and you can feel it, maybe your boss or maybe your business or whatever it is, or you'll learn to trust that your heavenly Father loves you, and you'll learn to walk in accordance to his pace for your life. There's a limit. At some point, you can't do anymore. You can't spend anymore. There's that limit. And for maybe all of us, but I know many of you men, I'm not going to measure up. I'm not going to matter. I want to matter. And I think as Christ followers, all of us have that inside of us saying, I want to be a part of something bigger than myself. Don't we? Or you can decide, I'm going to live with fear. I'm going to live in the world of what if and the rest of my life. Or, I'm going to believe that God knows what I need. That he knows it. That he knows about my children and their education. And he knows that I care too much about what people think about me. Let me tell you, and I mean this seriously, I've used all of those excuses. It's ministry, I don't know how many times I've told people, well, this is supposed to be my day off, but, I understand, I've heard them and I've used many of them, but here's what I know. I know men who did invest in their marriage because they were so busy until she decided to leave. And if you were to talk to them, they'd say, all those hours and hours and hours now in counseling, I wish I'd put those hours and hours on the front end. Instead of all those hours and hours and hours and all that money trying to get my marriage built back in, I wish I had invested that on the front. Moms and dads were rushing their kids. They were so busy, getting them to this and getting them to that, make sure they're involved in every single possible thing. And then one of their kids goes off, haywire and just spins out of control. And they'd say, I wish instead of just taking them and dropping them off places, I had just taken them and sat with them for a while. But now I got them in rehab. Now I've got them at this place. Now I'm pouring all this money, and I wish I had poured all the money in at the front end. I wish. Some of us, some of you are younger, but we could talk to those maybe who've gone at different stages of life. I'm 52, going to be 53 this year, and I'm thinking, wow, I have a lot to learn from those in the 60s and 70s, whatever. But I think if we were to talk to some of those who are further along than us, I think that they would say, if I had it to do over again, I think I would take some of that time, take some of that stress, take some of that pressure, and I would reinvest it with people, with my home, in following Christ, in serving the Lord. I think I would redo some of that because I traded some of my peace for prosperity. I traded some of my peace for progress. See, can't go back and do your 30s. Some of you are still in your 20s back there. We got a 20s section back there. Yes, that's right. Pearl and all those back there in their 20s. But this is what makes me so happy to be able to share this. Because I'm looking at people, it's like, we're not done. As long as God has given us breath on this earth, he's got something for us to do, right? And he wants us to be able to take some time in us serving him to be able to go, How many of you feel guilty when you watch television? Anybody? Am I it? Oh, you too? Really? I can see. I feel very, very guilty watching television. Now, if I were to take you to the end of a pier out in the lake, on Lake Tahoe, and I were to have you sit out and just look at all of that, and you were to look at that for an hour, would you feel guilty? See, we get so focused on us doing that we don't enjoy being. God didn't make human doings. He made human beings. Okay? And he wants us to enjoy him. And folks, I get myself so crazy busy doing his work, I don't even see him too many times. Okay, now I'm really getting personal. This is getting convicting. I got to move on. Got a homework assignment, okay? Homework. All right, you teachers. Oh, I love it. Homework. Here's homework. Here's your homework. You need to jot it down or think about this. Where do you need some breathing room? And most of you are going, oh, good, that's done, right? If you have to think about this a long time, you have to think, you know, I should probably think about this. You should probably be teaching this, right? Because most of us, as soon as we say, where do you need breathing room? Oh, where don't I? Is there a relationship between your incessant desire and your need to be right on the edge of everything in life? Where is it? Now, I want to tell you something as we close that's very, very important. Perhaps the most important thing. The stress that some of you feel isn't schedule, isn't money. We all feel those perhaps. But your deepest, deepest pressure, your deepest feeling of being closed in is spiritual. I told you relationships are most important. And your relationship with God is something that if you aren't confident in him, not in yourself, but if you aren't confident in your relationship with him, you will live a life of emotional stress that can't be compared. You say, well, why? In fact, you know, there's a passage that says that explains that Jesus is our Sabbath rest. He fulfilled that. Jesus, spiritually, he wants to save us. He died on the cross for our sins to be forgiven. And for us to be able to go, I got my fingers crossed. No, for us to be able to go, oh, he loves me. Ah, oh, I'm in his family. That may be your very first step to really experiencing this. You say, how do I do that? Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again so that you could know him. So that you could know him and you could be a part of his family. And if you've never trusted him for that, trust him. Now you say, I don't know if I can trust him with my whole life. Well, then trust him with your time, trust him with your money, trust him with your relationships, and see, God takes great care of his property. When you give yourself to him, he watches over you. Let's pray.